Genesis 26, verse 17. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Amen. Amen. The text I've chosen from the book of Genesis is a well-known one. It was preached in this chapel only a few months ago. It's all about redigging the old wells. Appropriate, you might think, for a chapel in its 200th year this week. The passage begins in verse 17. It says, "Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there." Where did he depart from and where did he move to? Well, he departed from Philistine territory and he remains in Philistine territory. Sometimes I feel I live among the Philistines. Of course, Philistine has entered our language as a euphemism for one who's not especially educated or cultured. Well, I'm happy to hold my hands up and say I may well fit that description. But the Philistines in the Bible are often the enemies of the people of God. And so for we can take them as metaphors, if you will, for the enemies of the people of God. They so often oppose the will of God and the people of God. And even in this passage where earlier on in the chapter they show Isaac some kindness, even here there is evidence of their opposition. The valley of Gerar. So often in the Bible we come across place names and we don't know a great deal of them, how far they are from each other, what kind of land is it. Well, the valley of Gerar is actually a rather fertile place. If you wanted to move somewhere in the late Bronze Age, you want to move to that place where you're likely to have sufficient crops to eat, where there is pasture for your cattle. But according to verse 1 of the same chapter, there is a famine. Even the most fertile of countries yields little food in a famine. And so that's problem number 1 with the place to which Isaac has moved. It's fertile, but nothing grows. It may as well be a desert. And verse 1 also reminds us that it's currently under Philistine influence. This is not so far, Isaac, a great place to relocate to. We're told, however, in verse 18, Isaac dug again. Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. Again, in a land in which it doesn't rain very frequently. A land, is it worth pointing out, rather unlike our own. Digging wells is a very useful thing to do. Because when that drought comes, when that famine arrives, You have access to ready water even if there's none in the sky. You've water for yourself and for your family and for your herds. And therefore, to have access to a well is incredibly important. And yet we're told the Philistines had stopped them up upon Abraham's death. Why on earth would you stop up a well? Why would you want to deny access to water, life-giving water? Could it be that they prefer desert? They prefer that which is barren. Could it be they wish to offer inhospitality? The Bible is perfectly clear. One of the hallmarks of the people of God is that they offer hospitality. Let me tell you, at the close of this service, you will be offered hospitality tonight in our upper chamber. For the third time this weekend, we are offering hospitality. And God willing, there'll be none left to offer any more. Nevertheless, the Philistines here are characterized as people who withhold hospitality. By their fruits you will know them. Could it also be to shame Abraham's memory? Now, Abraham is a very special person in the Bible. Not only was he the physical ancestor of the Jewish nation, but he's the father of all who believe. I remember as a child at Sunday school, learning that song. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. I'm a Gentile. I'm not Jewish. My ancestors were busy painting woad on their faces and killing each other when Abraham was around. And yet by faith in Christ, we are grafted into the people of God. Abraham here is my spiritual ancestor. And his memory has been desecrated. The good work which he did has been filled in with rubble and stones and rubbish. Furthermore, these people have done it because it is dishonest appropriation. It's theft. If you read a few chapters previously, Abraham came to an agreement with the Philistines. These wells belonged to him. And Isaac, as the heir of Abraham, claimed ownership of them. And yet by filling them in, the Philistines were stealing that which was not theirs. The Lord Jesus says in the 10th of John and the 10th verse of that chapter, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the gospel. We have a spiritual enemy out there. And he wants to steal and destroy and kill. But Christ has come that we might have life. And so Isaac finds that in this land, this valley of Gerar, there are wells, but they have been filled in. So why doesn't he dig new ones? Well, why dig new ones when the old ones are still there? You might fill a well in with rubble, but it's still a well. And let's face it, the water is still good. Occasionally, a few of us from Barnoldswick walk to the chapel. And the first thing we want when we get here is a drink of water. Because when you're thirsty, and when you're hot, and when you're tired, and when you're bothered, you want a drink. Let me tell you, friends, in these wells of Abraham, yes, there's rubble been put there on, but the water inside is as refreshing as ever it was. They served Abraham well, and they'll serve Isaac well. And they are Isaac's by right. Water is often a metaphor for salvation. Jesus said, I am the water of life. In Revelation 21 verse 6, Jesus says to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of life without payment. Roger said yesterday that heaven is not something that can be earned or merited or worked for. It's a gift. And the water of life which the Lord Jesus offers to each and every one of us is offered to each and every one of us without payment and without charge. We call it grace. Something which is given to us which we do not deserve. I can go to heaven when I die, not because I've been a goody-goody. Not because I look good. Not because I've worked hard in the church. I go to heaven when I die because God freely offers me the gift of eternal life through the crucified Christ. Isaac does not at first want to dig new wells. It says he dug again. The wells have got rubble in, and he says to his men, get rid of that rubble, get rid of that rubbish. Clear the wells, we want the old wells back. Friends, let me tell you that scriptural truth remains from one generation to another. And it seems to me that in every generation, rubble gets poured on it. We have to keep clearing it away. Something wonderful happened in the early 1500s. For hundreds of years, people thought that God could be pleased by performing rituals. And a monk called Martin Luther read the book of Romans. He cleared the rubble from the well so he could drink from that water of life. And his thirst was quenched. In the 16 and 1700s, religion was often a very stiff and formal affair. People thought that by merely having knowledge of the Bible, that made you a Christian. Having a degree in theology made you holy. Let me tell you, being a Christian means having a relationship with God, not just a head knowledge. I know I've used this illustration before, but I have a real interest in Her Majesty the Queen. I think she's a wonderful lady. And I've read books about her. I once heard she was arriving at Preston train station, so I went there and I stood in the crowd. And I got a glimpse of her for about 7 seconds. But I don't know her. I don't have a relationship with her. And it might be that you know about God. You know the Bible. You've heard the stories. You know a lot about it. But God offers each and every one of us more than mere head knowledge. He offers us that heart knowledge, that relationship between a father and a child. And in the 1800s, in the 20th century, people started to disbelieve the Bible. Even churchmen were very proud of the fact that, well, the Bible doesn't really mean what the Bible says. It's not something we can trust. Well, those wells keep getting filled in, and we have to keep digging them out. And they keep getting filled in again, and we have to keep digging them out. Time and time again, scripture needs uncovering. Isaac dug again the wells of Abraham. On our Bible studies on the Thursday nights, we've occasionally looked at the lives of those great men and women from the past. And they in their own day undug the wells of Abraham. And we can learn from them. It's fitting, I believe, on a 200th anniversary to say that we can learn from the past. We can learn from those great men and women who went before us. We can learn from those great men and women whose names and deeds are recorded in that book. Now, people listening on the internet will think I'm talking about the Bible. Those of you who are here will know I'm pointing to the 1816 minute book. Their names are there. And they were in the groom's quarters of Martin Top Farm. And they wanted somewhere to meet. And they hadn't a great deal of money. Building chapels is expensive now, and it was expensive back then. But they stepped out in faith. Persuaded men to pledge £20. without interest for so many years until they could be repaid. That's a risk. What if people don't come to the chapel? What if no one gives? What if it's not God's will? They stepped out in faith. May we learn from those men and women. May we learn from their love for the Lord and the gospel, which allowed them to take that risk for the sake of the gospel. We're told of Isaac, he called them by the names which his father had called them. So here these old wells, and they have names from generations ago, and Isaac continues to give them those three names. Why does he not want to give them new names? Why not repackage them for the modern world? Dress them up, make them more attractive, more appealing, more relevant to modern man. Because truth doesn't need repackaging. Well, don't get me wrong. I wouldn't want us all to arrive at church dressed as Puritans. That's how we'd have dressed if we were Christians perhaps 400 years ago. We don't need to be subservient to the past, but we need to be honest and faithful to Scripture. Paul writes to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, would to God that that does not happen here. Sometimes I read the Bible and I don't like what I hear. Because it tells me I shouldn't have told that lie. It tells me I should have honored my mother when I didn't. It tells me that although outwardly I look righteous, in fact my righteousness is like a filthy rag. But I'd rather be told the truth than a tickling lie. I read a leaflet the other day that said such and such a person had read the Bible and re-engaged with the Christian story. I thought, oh, that's good. Then I thought, actually, what does that mean? To re-engage with the Christian story. And I was talking to the minister of a church who said that a young man had come to faith. And I said, well, that's good. And then I thought, actually, come to faith in what? Because members of all the religions of the world have come to faith. Well, come to faith in Christ, I hope. Come to faith in the blood of Calvary. Come to faith in the God who's able to forgive on all who call upon his name. Let's call sin what it is. Let's call salvation what it is. Sin is more than just social disadvantage. The gospel is more than simply trying to improve society. Worship is more than just enjoying a tune and liking the words of a hymn. Worship is more than that. Jesus is more than just our friend. He's also our master, our Lord, our sovereign God. We live in an age in which things keep being rebranded to make them relevant and more appealing. I say to you that the wells of Abraham did not need renaming. They simply needed redigging. In verse 19 it says, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. So he does dig new wells as well as have the ones that Abraham dug. He's not bound by the past. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarrelled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water's ours. So he called the name of the well Esek because they quarrelled with him. Esek means contention. You know, friends, when we stand for the gospel, there will be contention. This world is increasingly, if that were possible, turning its back on God. And for those of us who want to be faithful to the gospel, increasingly we find ourselves at odds with the values of this world. This world says that the more money you have in your bank account, the happier you will be. It's a lie. And we need to stand against it. This world says, believe whatever you want, so long as you're sincere, you'll be okay. It's a lie. This world says, if you enjoy doing something, go and do it, because you're worth it. It's a lie. There is such a thing as right and wrong. Adultery is wrong. Stealing from work is wrong. Looking at another woman or a man lustfully is wrong. And we can come up with all these reasons to justify it. Well, you know, work doesn't do me this and, you know, I deserve it. There is such a thing as right and wrong, even if this world says go and do whatever you want. Beloved, says Jude, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. As Christians, like Isaac, we are called to contend. Then they dug another well. I marvel at Isaac's patience in this passage. They dug another well and they quarrelled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. Sitnah means hostility. Sometimes people are hostile to us because of the gospel. There are people out there who think you're weird. Some of you already knew that. They think you're weird because you believe in someone you cannot see. And that's ridiculous! No, it's not. There is more to this universe than can be seen, let me assure you. There is more to this universe that can be touched. There's a whole world out there, the world of eternity, not just the world of temporality. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 3 reads, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." We looked at this text last Thursday at the Bible study. And here there is a picture of a crowd running, all going in the same direction. But there are Christians making a stand and not going in that direction, but going in the opposite direction. And the people of the world think it very strange. In fact, they go on from thinking it strange to speaking evil of you. There is hostility. And in verse 22 it says, "He moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it." Maybe even they gave up. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land." Rehoboth means room enough. No matter how far back you go in history, there's always been a remnant of believers. There's always been room enough, as it were. But the most inspiring bits of the passage are the last few verses with which I'm going to close. In verse 23 it says, "Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him." Do we not have a gracious God who appears to us? Oh, I've never seen him. I've never had a vision of him. And in part I'm glad, because my mental capacity, I don't think, would be able to cope with the mesmerizing beauty of God. Nevertheless, we're told that the Lord appeared to him. that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. When have we come across Abraham elsewhere in the passage? Abraham who dug the wells. The God of the man who dug the wells, which Isaac has cleared, now appears to Isaac. And he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Why is it that when God appears, he so often says, don't fear? Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to behold God. It's a fearful thing to be in the presence of God. And so straight away God assures Isaac, don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be afraid of me and my glory, but neither be afraid of the Philistines in whose land you are dwelling. Yes, they are powerful. Those herdsmen of Gerar. They've got spears and all sorts of things, but don't be afraid, for I am with you. And it might be tonight that there is someone here who in a particular situation is feeling afraid. And the message of God is, do not be afraid. You see, friends, when God is for us, who can be against us? Little David plus God versus Goliath. We know who won. And then the promises of God are manifest. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. I pray that those promises of God are available to us tonight, both individually and as members of this chapel and as members of any other churches which are represented here tonight, that God will bless and multiply. I pray that God will indeed bless and multiply. And Isaac's response in verse 25, he built an altar there. He worshipped. When you have an encounter with God, you want to worship. I said before, worship is more than singing a hymn. It's acknowledging God's greatness. It's expressing your love for God in song. He worshipped. He called on the name of the Lord. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's simple, isn't it? And that's what Isaac does. He calls upon the name of the Lord. You see, he knows him. A relationship has been established between the two. They call each other by their name. And he pitched his tent there. And true to the passage, he digs another well. Isaac likes his wells. And who wouldn't living in a land of famine? So let me say, the Lord is still with Isaac in spite of opposition. And you as an individual person may face opposition as a Christian in your workplace, in your home, in your family, but the Lord is still with you. And I believe that this chapel may one day face opposition. The Lord is still with us. And therefore, I must not be afraid. God promises blessing and multiplication. What does Isaac do? He pitches his tent to where the Lord is. Now in this passage, he's moved at least twice, if not three times. But now he's come to settle. Because where the Lord is where Isaac remains. And he finishes the passage by digging a new well. I thank God for the well that was dug here 200 years ago. It's still giving the water. It's still feeding the people of God. It's still a witness to the people of Rimington and beyond. But neither must we be bound to the past. Let's go forward. Let's expand. Let's reach out. Let's clear the old wells. But let's also dig the new.